Good morning. We welcome you this morning. Come to worship. You braved the wet weather. It wasn't cold, it's just wet. And we praise the Lord for his display of his seasons. You know, I've messed this up, brother. There we are, announcements. I accidentally touched the board and it changed to something else. You don't want me doing the rest of that. We have a few announcements this morning. Upwards continues to need volunteers to be student ministry building greeters on practice days, game days, and then concession stand workers on Saturdays. So if you can go by the display, the information center, and see the display for the sign-up sheets, sign up for whatever area you can help in. Do note that contribution statements were emailed or mailed this past week. If you have any questions about those, call the office, and Tangie will give you answers you need. Next Sunday, there is scheduled a youth girls Valentine's social after the morning worship service at the Student Ministries building. And you can see the bulletin for more details. In fact, I'll tell you now, read your bulletin, look through there for details regarding the events and activities that are happening here. And one extra thing, because there's such humidity, the sidewalks are really wet. And I will warn you, on this sidewalk, out these double doors out here, it is really bad. I met my Waterloo there about 4 or 5 years ago, did a split that I didn't intend to do. That sidewalk, when it's wet, it is bad, slippery. So be very careful and make sure you don't hurt yourself. Our memory verse for this month, and we close out month, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and notice the addendum. This is found in the original, in the Greek original. The extra part to this verse is located. Now, new versions, even my New American Standard that I preach out of, does not have that particular addition to it, and I'm disappointed with that. This helps to clarify that those who are in Christ Jesus are those who will not walk according to the flesh, but will walk according to the Spirit. And so this is very important as a part of this memory verse. So let's stand up and let's quote this verse. Therefore, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 1. Dedicate that to your heart. Someone has said, well, how do we memorize Scripture? Same way you memorize a song. Repeat it. You want to know how to memorize a Scripture? Read it over and over and over again. Speak it to yourself. Let's start eating, understanding what it means. That'll help you understand it. That'll help you know it. And even if you don't get it verbatim, you'll know the meaning of the passage, and you'll be able to bring it back. Okay? So utilize your memory. God gave you a brain. And if you use it, repetition's a great teacher. That's why in the Scripture, you see something repeated over and over and over again. It is a repetition. Read it, put it to music, sing it, whatever you need. That's how you memorize. You're never too old to memorize God's word. It is the bread of life. All right, our prayer comes today by Brother Joe McClanahan, and so our deacon representative will come and pray for us this morning.
Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth and creation beyond. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for every provision. You are so faithful to your children, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. You are constant. You are so consistent, Lord, in your holiness. Hear our prayers each time we cry out, Lord, to you for healing, for encouragement, for comfort, for peace. Lord, we are always in need of your grace. You, O Lord, are our true gift. Guide us now. As we lift our words, songs, our hearts, and even our wills in worship. Dear Lord, bless our nation as we seek to bless you Lord, we are so glad that you moved and you brought forth a new president. Bless this president and his staff, and guide and direct these important, necessary changes, Lord. Lord, may the biggest change be in our hearts and the way we behave. We need spiritual revival, Lord. May our true leader be you, dear Jesus, Prince of Peace. Dear Jesus, you alone are the King of Kings and the Ancient of Days. Give Brother Robert your message for us now, Lord. Find the lost, raise the dead unto life eternal. We praise you and we desire to know your presence. All this we ask in the name and in the authority of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
All right, please remain standing, Ken. We're going to begin our worship music with This Is Amazing Grace.
Worthy, worthy, worthy is
Thank you. I apologize back there. My pack was cutting in and out, and with these ears on, it's like, oh, there's no sound in here at all and everything. So I apologize for that. Hopefully we got it going now. The next two hymns that we're going to sing, we're going to be singing back-to-back, just one right after another. It's Glorify Thy Name and Majesty. I wanted to tell you the background of these because they just go so well together, and the meaning, if you just kind of look at them, you go, oh, okay, that's kind of a simple little hymn somebody just threw together. Well, there's more meaning to it than that, and I just wanted to go through that with you. And I'm going to be reading the words of the author and composers that did both of these, because the ones that did each of these songs also did the music and the words to them. Glorify the Name was written in 1975 after Donna Atkins had read the 17th chapter of John one morning and began to meditate on the prayer of Jesus. She wrote, I saw in a new way that Jesus was not only praying for his disciples, but for all who would follow him in years to come. He was actually praying for me. I was impressed that Jesus was placing great emphasis on the unity in the Godhead. I also saw that it was very important to Jesus that the Father's name be glorified, and that there seemed to be a correlation between glorifying the Father's name and achieving unity. In that same moment, I was inspired to sit at the piano and write, Glorify Thy Name. Majesty, Jack Hayford, says that in 1977, while he was traveling in Great Britain, he developed an interest in the actions and symbols of the royal family. In 1977 was Queen Elizabeth's 25th anniversary of being coronated on the crown, so there was a lot going on in Britain, as you can imagine. So he's actually from California. He was visiting there, and he kind of got caught up in everything that was going on about the queen. And then he started thinking about how they treat their royalty in Britain to how Christ and his kingdom, how we should relate to them. And when he got back to California, he says, we needed to cultivate a sense of the majestic presence of God. He is a close friend by his grace, but he is also the majestic, holy, awesome God of the universe, and we need constant reminding not to take his royal presence lightly. In this short song, we are called to recognize his majesty and then ascribe the glory due to his name. And that's the background of those two songs. To me, it means more than just the words they put down. You have to understand their meaning. One was reading her Bible, John chapter 17, and meditating on the words. And then that name came to her heart, the song did. And another one, visiting Britain, seeing all the hoopla with the royal family and their celebration, reminding him about this is how we should look to Christ in heaven. We should be celebrating that majesty as well. So would you please stand as we begin with Glorify Thy Name.
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty grace, treasures that fade, never enough. You came along.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning, rejoicing again in that sweet privilege and blessing to be in your house. more so, Lord God, to be in your presence. Lord, have your way with each of us this very morning. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Lord, there be one here today who's never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, desires you today to be their Lord and Savior. We pray that would be a brand new beginning of a new life in you. Lord, we praise you and pray, Lord, that your name would be high and lifted up, exalted, highly revered, that we hear your message proclaimed. Bless and just be with Brother Robert this morning. Anoint him as he brings a message you've laid upon his heart. Lord, penetrate each of our hearts and have your way with us. May we leave this place changed. Thank you for our visitors, Lord. Bless them in a special way, we ask. Lord, likewise, we think of the many blessings you bestowed upon us. And Lord, we come now to worship you with these tithes and offerings. I ask, Lord, you to receive them to the ongoing of your glory and for your honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Songs and our singing to you is worthy of you, Father. Lord, you've done so much for us, and Lord, we just thank you, and from the bottom of our hearts, Father, we just want to thank you for your mercy and your grace, Father, for your majestic being that you are. Father, thank you for the gift of music that we can turn around and use it to praise you, Father. Lord, I ask that you be with Brother Robert as he comes now to bring your word. And Lord, I just ask that all of our minds and our hearts are open to what he brings. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not gotten to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today that, Father, today would be the day that they stop running from you and they come to you, Father. Lord, again, thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship you and to listen to your words. And thank you for this beautiful church that you've given us, that we can come here and to worship you weekly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir. I am grateful that we can meet together in God's house for a time of reflection upon him and his truth, and to have the opportunity to participate together to lift up praises with our own tongues and express gratitude and adoration from our hearts. I pray that it's kind of at the table for the time now in the Word, this bread of life. And a couple of times it's been mentioned that the Lord would bring forth this message that's laid on my heart. It is a message that I believe God's planted there. It's not just a conjecture or concoction of my mind. I want you to know that I take seriously the responsibility to feed the sheep that belong to the Lord God. And this morning is no different. The topic of our message this morning is going to be covetousness, and it is a very common, universal sin, man. The ancients to today, the rich or the poor, the young and the old, whether you're educated or uneducated, religious or unreligious, covetousness affects all of us in one way or another, and we should be alert to that sin. It is a selfishness that we exercise when we covet something else. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1-11. You may think that an odd place to be, but it is going to reveal to us a setting where covetousness was nurtured and then acted upon. So stand with me as we read these chapters and verses, and then we will hopefully expound this passage to application. In chapter 37 of Genesis, this first book of the Bible, we have the narration about one of the patriarchs, Jacob. Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, made him a very colored tunic, a coat of many colors, you may have heard in the past. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Let me pray with you. Father, this morning our desire should be, and I pray it is, to hear from you. Lord God, we hear from mankind all week. We come together today so we can hear from you, our God, whose creator, who has provided word for us from his own heart so that we might know his character and his desires as far as his righteousness. And Father, I pray that we're attentive as you speak through these words and then by your Spirit into our very hearts. Lord God, have your way with us this morning. I pray your Spirit, freedom to move in our midst and to bring this truth alive and turn the light on in our hearts. Lord God, that our response might be that which pleases you and honors you as our God and our Redeemer. Thank you for Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection. Thank you that we can pray under the authority and the power of his name before your throne. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin looking at this passage, and there is a lot here, and I pray that I am efficient and faithful to our time that we have before us. Jacob is the one that's introduced here. Jacob, the son of Abraham and of Isaac, one of the patriarchs, actually the grandson of Abraham, if you want to get technical. But God called Jacob Israel. He changed his name. Jacob meant supplanter, a deceiver, and that's how he lived. And when he left his mother and father and went to the land of his mother's brother, he had experience there, and as he came back, God told him, "You're a different man now." And he wrestled with God, and God gave him a different name, Israel. And Israel would become the very nation of Israel. In fact, the 12 sons of Jacob would become the tribes of that nation. And so when we talk about Israel or Jacob, that's one and the same, unless the context reveals that it's speaking about Israel, the nation. And so here, Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. Here's something we need to understand. The land in which Israel exists today is a land that initially belonged to wicked inhabitants. When God desired to bring Israel into that land, he gave it to Israel. And he told them, go in and wipe out wickedness. Wipe out the inhabitants who have stained the land. And I will give it to you. And you are to live holy and to represent me in that land. And we know through history they failed at that. God took them out for a period of time, put them under the rulers of other nations. But God has brought them back. And many have argued, Israel doesn't have a right there. It's not their land. Well, it wasn't to begin with, but God gave it to them. You have to override his authority. God gave them the land. At this time in history, the land was not yet theirs. They were strangers and sojourners. What is that? They were travelers, nomads. They didn't have a home at this time. But God sent them there to begin to establish. And he would work out through history and orchestration to get his people to come in and finally inhabit the land as the one he had promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. So there's a capstone of history for us to grasp and embrace. And whether you like it or not, God had a plan in bringing Israel into that land. Now you can tell from this text, it says these are the records of the generations of Jacob. If we go beyond chapter 37, you'll find that there are other sons that are talked about and the things that they did. But right now the focus is upon this one son, Joseph, that son of Jacob. And if you want to know who those sons are, you can just go back to chapter 35 in my Bible. It's just right across the other page. And in verses 20, 22, the second part says, these were the 12 sons of Jacob, and begins to list them. And there are 12 there. Some of the sons come from a maidservant of Leah, which was the first wife of Jacob. He told Laban, I'll work 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And on the night of the consummation, Laban tricked him and put a veil over Leah's head and sent Leah into the tent. And then consummation was made of the marriage. Jacob wakes up the next day. His wife's not Rachel. It's Leah. And there's a whole story back there about her bearing children and then Rachel not having children. So Rachel gives her maidservant to Jacob so that he can bear children in her stead through this maidservant. And then eventually his wife is able to have, is it Sarah? Jacob? Rebecca. Rachel. Hey, read it. That way you can correct me. There's a lot of ladies and a lot of men. Rachel was Jacob's wife. He loved her. And he worked another 7 years to have her as a wife. And he was willing to have Leah as his wife as well, but he wanted Rachel as his wife. And when Joseph came along, Joseph was the one born to Rachel. That was his favorite son because he was the one born of the woman he loved. And he was almost the youngest. Benjamin would be the youngest, but he loved Joseph because of that. And so what we see through all of this, Joseph was favored by his father above all these other sons. And you can see it in our text. Verse 3, Israel loved Joseph and all his sons because he was a son of his old age. And you've heard the story about the special coat that he made him, the jacket that he had that was multicolored. There's actually a footnote in my Bible on verse 3 that says it was a full-length robe. But so it was a special robe that Jacob provided for this special son. And the other sons were jealous of that. We find also in verse 4, his brothers saw their father loved him more than all, so they hated him all the more. Couldn't even be friendly with him. Verse 11, after he told dreams, they hated him and were jealous of this. Now you might say, well, Brother Robert, you keep saying jealous. Jealous and covetousness they're two sides of the same coin. Jealousy is when you can't stand for somebody else to have something you want. Covetous is when someone has something you do want, and you'll do anything you can to get that. That's why these are such serious violations in the eyes of God. In fact, the 12th commandment, here we go, learning something new. 10 commandments. You have the first few commandments that speak about our relationship with God. Have no other gods before you. Make no other idols. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. What that means is don't be presumptuous with your representation of God in your life. And then the fourth one, keep the Sabbath. Make it holy. The fifth one is to honor your parents and love them. And then you'll have much blessing in the land. Don't murder each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. And don't be covetous. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff, his people, his possessions. Do not covet. Do not long for those things. God will provide for you. Now, I'm convinced. I'm jumping ahead in my notes. I'm so sorry. If we will honor the 10th commandment and not covet, then you will make sure and not have any other God before you. You'll be satisfied with the one true God. And you'll not worry about having any idols before you because you'll be focused upon the one true God. You'll not covet or desire anyone else or any other image to stand before God. And if you covet anything, then you will honor the name and the blessing that God has poured out into your life. And you will not use his name in vain. You'll not misrepresent the Lord in your life. If you will not covet, then you will not miss the Sabbath. You will not look for something else to satisfy what God has provided for you in a day of rest and communion with him and his people. This is what God has provided for us. And if you look at all the other commandments, if you don't covet, you'll never lead to murder. What's covet usually? Covet is to usually look at somebody else's stuff and say, I want it so bad, I'm going to kill you. Or to commit adultery. I want someone else's spouse so bad, I'm going to kill you. Or I'm going to commit adultery with them, and that comes out of covetousness. If you want to steal something, it's because I want to have that. It belongs to you, but I want to take it. Covetousness can lead to lying. If you don't covet, you won't lie. You'll be a truthful, honest person. You'll not have any reason to try and be deceptive. You'll be faithful and true. On and on it goes that this topic of covetousness is not only a problem today, but was a problem back here. It's a problem that started in the garden. Eve was not satisfied with all the food that was in the paradise, except that one tree. He said, just don't eat off that tree. And coveted it. And it led to her eating and brought the disease of sin upon all of us as a result. Covetousness has, through the ages, has impacted humanity. And when we look at this story, we find that it impacted this family from which the Savior would come. This family through whose lineage we would find a Redeemer. These people were flawed. And we find covetousness in it. It was really nurtured back in Isaac and Rebekah's relationship with their children when they had the twins. Remember Esau and who? Jacob. And Isaac loved Esau because he was outdoorsman and he knew how to cook food and he was a wild guy. He loved him and preferred him. And what Jacob's mother preferred him because he was kind of an indoors guy and he liked to cook and he liked to hang around the house. He wasn't hairy. We find a whole lot of things there. They were different, and one parent favored the other one over the other one. Now look, did that not set the table for what happened later? And Jacob has this one favorite son. Where did he learn that from, his mom and dad? Listen, you need to protect your children and your grandchildren. You need to make sure you don't have favorites. That you love your children because they are a gift. Every one of them is a gift and they're a blessing in a very special way. And every one of them are great and equal worth. And none should be favored over the other. Are some better than the other? Sometimes they are. And some of them are knuckleheads and some of them just shine like the light. But you don't favor those children because you set this up. Covetousness was set up in this family for generations. And now you have Jacob. He loves this son. He's the son of the woman that he loved. And we can comprehend that. We can understand. He loved her and she could never have children. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you know people. This has impacted where parents want to have children and they just cannot seem to have children. Our youngest daughter and her husband were this way. They could. They tried and tried and went through tests and all kinds of things. Finally adopted. And now, bam, 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 they got kids. It's in the Lord's wisdom that he does this stuff. We just have to trust him. And yet we covet for this and for that. Love your wife. Love your children. All of them are a gift from God. And we find such dysfunction here, but God, even though there's dysfunction, he uses them to bring about the Redeemer. So these brothers who long for their father's favor and love and attention. And this word jealousy, as I said, so tied to covetousness. They were jealous of Jacob. And eventually they go out. Jacob goes out to try and find his brothers. He finds them. And those brothers happen to be out in a different field. So he goes there. And as these brothers see Jacob, Joseph coming, they go, oh my goodness. Here comes that dreamer. Let's just kill a guy. Isn't that a nice conversation to have there as you're eating your meal and talking about a sibling? Oh yeah, let's just do away with him. And be no more trouble. And so one of the brothers says, no, don't do that. Let's just throw him in a pit. And if you read the history, that brother had offended his daddy, and he was really looking for a way to get things right with his daddy. So he was trying to protect this Joseph so that he could look good in his dad's eyes. There's a whole lot of stuff going on here. But he has him thrown in a pit, and then he goes away, apparently. And while he's away, the brothers see some slave traders come by. And so they sell their brother to these slave traders, and they carry him off. They say, well, we'll take that beautiful little very colored coat that he has, and we'll dip it in blood and shred it up and take it back to the dad and say, look, he must have got attacked by a wild animal. We don't know where he's at. Deception and lies. Wonder where they learned that. This stuff runs in the family if you're not careful. They brought that news back. Now, if you know the rest of the story, and I'll challenge you, read Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, and you see how God's marvelous hand of divine provision and providence worked out, where even the evil intentions of these brothers was the hand of God working to get Joseph into Egypt, that he would be raised up to power because he found favor in the sight of all of those leaders, and he would eventually be the one that everybody went to for food when the entire world was feeling a famine for 7 years. And God worked it out to put Joseph in that place where he'd be raised up to an important place. And in one day his brothers and his dad would need food, and they'd go to Egypt, and there'd be a reunion. There's a lot more to it. Read it. It's a marvelous account that God worked out for all of them to come together again in Egypt and grow there for some 450 years and become a mighty nation that God would use to bring about his Redeemer. Beautiful, beautiful picture. And Joseph's words eventually, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. His brothers were afraid. Joseph was of high standing when Daddy Jacob died, and they buried him and made a big deal about that. After that, those brothers go, oh, now Joseph's going to let it go on us because we messed him up. And Joseph said, you guys, I know you meant it for evil, but after all I've been through, I've seen God's hand. And he meant it for good. He worked out so we could be together. He worked out so we could be a mighty nation. He worked out so he could bring a Redeemer through us. Joseph could see and understand. But there was a whole lot of covetousness that happened there. Mankind was created with desire. When God made man, he made man with desire. He made man so that man would look at woman. And that first man, when he looked at the woman that God had made out of his rib, he said, "What, man? Awesome." God made man with desire. However, when sin came on the scene, it infected that desire. And it brought a perversion to what God intended as good. I mean, mankind in the beginning desired to spend time with God in the garden and to walk with him. God made us to have desire, but sin has infected it. And if we're not careful, it can infect us. Even in a state where we have been saved and have the Spirit of God inside of us, if we give in to the flesh, we will find ourselves acting out of jealousy and covetousness and self-serving. We must always be yielded to the Spirit of God who comes to dwell within us, because we have this sinful flesh that continues to live inside of us. And it always dares to go beyond what God has permissively provided for us for our good. The Bible record takes offense of this covetousness. It's a serious violation of the standard and expectations that God has for his people, for those who would trust him and follow him in full service. And what we find is that 450 years later, after this account took place, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, God gave them a law. Don't covet. If we find ourselves satisfied with what God provides for us, you'll likely not covet or long to have what others have. While covetousness has been around for all ages, we live in a profoundly covetous era. We want what we want, and we want it now. guilty. You need that product? You want it tomorrow? Amazon. Right? We want something. We don't just want it someday. We want it now, and we have a way to do it. Be careful. Exercise discipline in desiring and getting what you want, because it can be very, very dangerous for us. That old grass is always greener ideology is an epidemic among humankind. It's in marriage. It's in vocation. Listen, in marriage, there's another wife out there somewhere. There's another guy somewhere going to make a lot more money than this dude. I've often asked Laura that. You know, I am a preacher. So I'm never going to be a millionaire. Not on this side of glory. I will be elsewhere, but not here. There's always a grass greener idea. Vocation. There's always a better job. There's always a way to make more money. There's always a way for something else. Covetousness can poison you. Those selections, be very careful. In sports, we see it all the time. Even in college, I'm not satisfied with this year's turnout. I can throw myself in the transport portal, and I can be on another team next year that's possibly going to win a championship. It is everywhere, people. It is in our kids' sports. It is in our world. No one seems satisfied what they have, who they are. And it's unhealthy to have that kind of craving to have what is not ours. But that's what seems to drive humanity today. And listen, children of God, you and I do not need to be caught up in that kind of mindset. There is something about contentment that God desires in His people. But we even have covetousness in the church. We've all seen someone who desired to have status, recognition, admiration, particular gift that someone else has. I know through the years, when I used to sing solo, somebody would come up and say, "Oh, I wish I had a voice like you." And I go, "Listen, you have a gift that God has given you that's special. You don't need my gift. You don't need to sing like me. You need to live like you. That's what gives God the glory. You serve in the way He's gifted you. And as you do that, you're satisfied and find yourself content with that. And you see the blessings the Lord brings through that rather than looking at someone else's. Even in the church, we can long, "Oh, I wish I could sing like Bonnie Coven." You know what? Nobody sings like Bonnie Coven. There's just a reality out there. God casts blessing upon every one of His children, and you have something that you do that no one else can do like you. And if we're not content with that, we're going to be miserable and may even walk into sin as we covet what someone else can do. "Oh, I want to have a ministry like that." Do the ministry God's leading you to do. Even in the church, Cain, the Old Testament, he coveted the favor of God. Abel came and offered up a sacrifice, and he was jealous of his brother. What did it lead to? Anybody read your Bible this year? Cain killed his brother Abel because God favored his offering. And God even said, "What are you mad about, man? Straighten up. Do the right thing. You're going to experience favor." But he couldn't get over it. Abel had this favor of God. And the only way I can think of to get it is to kill him. Get him off the scene. Maybe God will accept my offering. There's also the account, Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sister Miriam. Even as they're leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness to go into the promised land, even his own siblings are jealous. "Well, who made you the prophet of God?" God said, "I'll show you. Pull your hand out, Miriam. Leprosy." "Oh my goodness. Yeah, leprosy." And he put it on him. And Aaron was scared to death. "Okay, I get it. Moses is a leader. You appointed him God. Thank you very much." Later in that very same camp, one of the families of the tribe of Levi rose up. "Who made you the prophet to be God before us?" God showed them, opened up the ground, swallowed that whole bunch of people alive. God's so loving. He was. He was loving to those who were faithful. He got rid of the cancer that was in their midst. Another account where King Saul was jealous of young David. God had granted him, and he had heard that God had already anointed David through the prophet Samuel to be the next king. He did everything he could throughout his time as a king to chase David down and try and kill him because he was jealous. He was covetous of that relationship David had with the Lord. All he had to do was repent, but he wouldn't do it. He was too proud. He didn't want to look bad before his people. I can't admit that I was wrong. So he chased David down like an animal. God finally took Saul off the whole picture and put David in the rightful place as the king. Over and over in the scripture, you can go to the New Testament, Judas. He wanted a military Messiah. He coveted one of those. And in order to see if we could finally get one, he sold Jesus out for silver coins. Covetousness. Longing for something that you don't have. Scripture continues to remind us of the flaw that we have in our sin as human beings, where it rears its ugly head in covetousness and jealousy over and over again. How can we avoid this offense? When we think about avoiding an offense like that, I think we need to go to the book of instruction, the scripture. Look in there. Take your Bible and look at God's word about contentment. I'm going to give you some instruction from the Old Testament. There's much more than this, but Proverbs is one of the best books to go to. In chapter 17, verse 1, you've heard this one before. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Consider the value of the things that really matter and be content with that. Instead of longing for something else you don't have, it is nice to be in a home where there's not squabbling and fighting and hatred going on. And it doesn't take monetary riches in order for that to occur. Sometimes you can be poor and have squabbling. But most of the time we can't even find contentment if we have a bank full of money. Better is to have peace and unity and love than to have all the riches in the world. Be careful what you long for and pursue. Another one in chapter 22, verse 1 in Proverbs. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. The Lord God's favor is better than silver and gold. As I mentioned earlier, I can be a poor preacher my whole life, but I know I have an inheritance awaiting me in glory. And it far exceeds anything that I could experience in this world. And every believer should feel that way. This is not is. This is simply temporary. Paul put it this way. He said, we dwell in these tents. One day we're going to have a house. That means we're just nomads and sojourners. We just kind of wandering around in this old world until our time is ended. And we go to our place where we're citizens in heaven. This is all temporary. Don't get so caught up in it that you bend yourself out of shape. Never know what your response might be and the foolishness you might walk into. And here's something else. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, be displeased with you, and turn away his anger from the other guy. Oh, I've seen this before. Don't rejoice when your enemy messes up, when they finally get caught. Listen, it's okay to desire justice. But true justice is that he who sins is punished. That doesn't let any of us off the hook. Truth be told, we could all be in that same boat. You might say, well, I haven't done the heinous things some other people have done. What you've done in violation of God's rule is heinous in his eyes. In fact, the scripture makes it sound like if you mess up in one little point of the law, you've messed it all up. And if you messed it all up, you're worthy of death. Separation from God. That's a sobering prospect. Covetousness is one of those things. Sometimes we might say, well, it's a respectable sin. It's not. Can lead to so much. When it comes to our enemies and those who have committed those things and go headbound into them, we need to be careful that we don't rejoice when they meet that. We ought to have a heart of compassion and brokenness that someone is going to be punished for the same sins that perhaps I've committed, but I'm forgiven. Be careful. 25 verse 16 in chapter in Proverbs, have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it. That's real graphic, right? Makes a good point. Be careful how much you desire and how much you indulge. Be content. Don't covet more than you need. We live in a time it is easy to covet, to pursue, to go after hard those things. Not ours. Perhaps not ours to have. Somehow we want to make it happen. The Proverbs warn us, be careful. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I asked of you, and this is one of my favorite passages, and hopefully we can kind of memorize this one time. It's long. Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Did you hear that message? Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Help me to be content with what you provide so that I don't offend you, God, one way or the other. Starting to think, oh, I have all this and look what I've done. Jesus gave a parable about a man that did that. Oh, look at all the fields and all of the wealth that I've gained. I'll make silos and I'll build barns and I'll have houses. And Jesus said, what a fool. This very night, your soul will be required. What are you going to do with all that stuff? On the other hand, it is, oh, I don't have enough. And so curse you, God, that you didn't give me enough for this day. Maybe God's keeping something from you. I wish I could remember the illustration. I read one time of a lady who was a missionary setting. And she was serving the Lord, and a famine came on that land. And a particular provision that she had always had became absent from her. And she had to live on simple grain and water for a long period of time. And she cried out to God and said, God, I don't really understand all of this. I don't understand all of this. And then it turns out that those who had those particular provisions that she desired, because they ate them in a time of famine, they became poisoned by them. And she finally was able to see God's provision in keeping that from her, which she longed for. Was a blessing to spare her so that she could minister to others. Listen, folks, sometimes when you don't get what you want, it's because God is watching over you. Covetousness can take us into areas we don't need to go, places that are actually dangerous for us. When we think, oh, I'm entering into abundance, I'm entering into this that will finally satisfy everything that I've longed and wanted for, it could be your very death. If the Old Testament's too old for you, some instruction from the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, hunger and thirst for righteousness and you'll be satisfied. Have the appropriate goal for what you long for. There are some things we are called to strive after and to go and pursue. Truth and righteousness, God's goodness. Remember, you can put Christ's name in righteousness. Pursue Christ. How can I look more like Jesus today and sound more like Jesus today and act more like Jesus today and think more like Jesus today and pursue that rather than the things that might lead you astray? Might satisfy your flesh, but they won't satisfy your spirit what is really needed to be satisfied. Of course, in another place, that same sermon, chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things you need will be added to you. God's a faithful God. He knows what you need. In that very account, Jesus says the sparrows, they fly around and they don't work fields or anything, but God provides for them. Won't he do that much and more for you as a person? You're not a bird. You're a human being made in his image and likeness. He desires to meet your needs. He desires to show himself strong in meeting your needs. Trust him. In that same chapter, a little bit earlier, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you drink, even for your body, as to what you put on it. Again, the Lord provides. There's another proverb or psalm that says, I once was young, but now I'm old, and never have I seen the Lord forsake the righteous or let their children go hungry. It's a contentment in God's provision, a trust in him. Experienced one who said, I used to be young and now I'm old, and what I've seen in life, God has never failed. The people who trust him, never. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul in that first letter said godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. Somebody, and I remember this when I first became a believer, and some of my friends who weren't believers said, what is this Christian stuff? Why are you pursuing that? You're not going to have any fun. You're not going to be able to go party with us. You're not going to be able to hang out with us, do the crazy stuff we do. And I've learned over the years, godliness is a whole lot more exciting than the frivolous, foolish stuff that I used to pursue. And then when I add contentment to that, that's what God honors. God honors that. And he goes on to say, we brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we'll be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to that which is eternal. God will show you his favor. Rid your life of covetousness. Ultimately is to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you'll simply pursue the flesh. You will know no different except to pursue what the world has to offer. If Christ is your Savior and Lord, you'll have a different perspective. You'll have a different Lord to answer to. The Spirit that lives inside of you will give you wisdom and direction and insight so that you can pursue those things that are right, which you could not do in your own flesh outside of Christ. That's what our memory verse says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who do not follow after the flesh, after the Spirit. That's right. That's where we find our contentment. And rightfully so. Be satisfied in all that he has provided and continues to provide. Now you might say, well, I've known some believers who declare they trust the Lord. They just grumble every single day. Yes, that's true. It happens. Never happy. My brother used to say it can be 73 degrees outside, the sun shining, the birds singing, and somebody's going to gripe about something. Yep. Unfortunately, that's right. But the Apostle Paul gives some instruction. He says, do not grumble. Stop your grumbling. And when you do, then you'll be found blameless. And you'll be considered children of God. Because you're not grumbling. You're satisfied and content with what God has provided for you. May not be the big mansion on the hill or the fancy car in the driveway. But it will be what God has given to you, and you can find joy in it. The Bible tells us, writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, wrote these words as the Spirit moved him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you feel like you're getting to that place where you've just got to covet something, you think you need something, look to Jesus. Turn to him. Look at the one who didn't have a place to lay his head. He had many detractors and people that hated him. Very few that loved him and trusted him. But he knew what was waiting. And in spite of the pain and the hardship he would face, he was faithful to trust the Father. And that's what he calls us to. You know, we sing a little hymn or a chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is something to looking to Jesus. And many miss out on it because they don't. Let me ask you, do you recognize this offense of covetousness in your own life? You don't have to answer out loud, but let the Lord stir your heart. Examine yourself. Take an evaluation of the areas where you long for something that you know is not exactly what God would desire for you to have, and you've put so much energy into pursuing that that perhaps you've left some very important things out. And when you find that, come to Jesus and repent. Call upon his name. Say, Father, I need your wisdom. I need you to set me back on the proper track and get me going the right direction. And he will do it. The Lord loves to be accessible and to minister to those who are his. Listen, if you're a believer, Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin against you. God's wrath against you, the devil's wrath against you, Christ paid the price. And then he rose from the dead to validate that his work was perfect in the eyes of God and that it's effectual for those who trust him. It means it will bring life to those who yield themselves to him. And know this, that even as a believer, life will continue to throw enticements and allure you with every temptation. But now you've been enabled with the Holy Spirit of God to resist, to flee if need be. God has provided for those who belong to him. Yield to him. Trust him. If you have, display daily and momentarily that you are satisfied with him. Pray. Pray daily. As you read the scripture every day, just like I know you're doing, because I've beat you to death with telling you that. Listen to God's words in that and yield yourself to that truth, and you'll find your life aligning with his truth, and you'll find contentment with what he's providing for you. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, trust him. You'll continue to live a life of misery, frustration, pursuing the things that you think matter, and finding that without the Lord God to help you know how to manage those things, you will never find the satisfaction you're looking for. Trust Jesus. Father, you've been faithful through the history of man over the course of time to bring about a Savior. Lord God, you give us a picture of a family that you used to bring about the nation of Israel, through whom the Redeemer would come, and they were so dysfunctional and messed up. Father, that doesn't mean that we can continue to live in foolishness. It means that you teach us a lesson. Help us, Father, not to make those mistakes. And thank you that you have now, since, provided a Savior and a Spirit and the truth of your word established so that we might make reference to this word. We might follow the leadership of the Spirit and pray to you through this Son. You've given us all we need. Thank you for your daily provision. Thank you for the provision that awaits us in glory. And Father God, for those that have not yet trusted you, I pray that you would just stir their hearts. Bring them to a place, Father, where they can't resist you. And they would just come before you and experience the free washing of their sins away through the work of Christ. Father, have your way with every one of us, whether it be salvation, sanctification, forgiveness. Father, move in our midst. Help us to covet only you. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. As we have opportunity to respond, I'll be here at the front. The altar will be open. Let's take time to worship God through that response. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for being in our midst today. Father God, may we go out with rejoicing and acknowledge and recognize that as your scattered church, you give us a stewardship and responsibility with all that you've invested into our lives. Father God, you're worthy not only to be worshiped, but to be served. So Father God, be glorified through all that we say, do, and think as your people. Pray to your glory in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me remind you tonight, Brother R.C. Martin will be bringing the message. I had initially planned to be out of town this past week and not have time to prepare. Plans fell through on that because of the wonderful weather that we had. Hope you enjoyed the snow. And so I will be preaching. I did this morning. Brother R.C. will come this evening as initially planned. So come and support him. Hear what the Lord has to say through this servant. God bless. We'll see you.
All right, we're going to close with the last part of Majesty.